I was also going to say where I'm from, but I'm in Southern New Jersey, so I'm going to keep that to myself. I'll keep that a secret for farm protection. Yeah, it is an honor and privilege to be here this morning with you guys to share God's word. I'm just coming back also from intensive summer Hebrew, where I worked overnight at UPS, and then I had to wake up at 5 in the morning to prepare to study vocabs and paradigms and all that stuff. So I really enjoy my waking up at 10 in the morning, 11 in the morning for my sleep. But it's a privilege to be here. Our scripture reading today is in 1 Samuel 25. I believe it's in page 314 of your Red Pew Bibles, if you be so kindly to open up with me. And as I read some portion of the scripture, I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's a long scripture. In due of time, I'm just going to read some portion of it. So just follow along with me as much as you can. I'll be reading from verses 3 to 17, and then pick it up again at 23, and then go on from there. So you don't have to stand up, but you can just follow along with me as I read God's word. And here we are in God's word. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 3,000 goats. He was sharing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Selubite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was sharing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men and said to the young man, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you should say, thus you should greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm. And they missed nothing at all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come in a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and they waited. And Nabal answered David's servant, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shares and give it to a man who come from I do not know where?" So David's young man turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword, and every man strap on his sword." And David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "And behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our masters, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm. And we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were well to us both by night and by day, and all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know this, and consider what you have to do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he is such a worthless man that no one cannot speak to him." Now verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried up and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for his name is Nabal. So his name is folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young man of my lord whom you sent. Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with you your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young man who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespasses of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil should not be found in you as long as you live. I'll leave it there. Father, we thank you for this word. We ask that you guide us and lead us. We pray that you can give me the words to speak to you this morning and that I may know what to say for your glory and your honor. Now, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right. One of my favorite stories that I happened to see on TV, I didn't read the book, so you have to forgive me for this, is The Count of Monte Cristo. Now, in that story, as some of you guys may know, may not know, it was a count of a man named Aymond, and he had a ship. He was become a captain of a ship, and he had a best friend named Fernand. Now, Dantes was scheduled to be married to a beautiful wife and become a captain. Now, Dantes was jealous about this, so he conspired against his friend Aymond and got him arrested for treason, for false accusation, and got him arrested. Put him in prison, took his wife, married her, and became rich and wealthy. Now, while Aymond was in prison, he met a name named Abby, who inspired his escape and guided him to a fortune and treasure. As he escaped his imprisonment, he plots his revenge against those who turned against him. So he got out of prison, he plotted his revenge, killed all his enemies, and got his revenge. But similar to that, we have something similar to this. But instead of David taking revenge for his enemies, the Lord preserved David and himself. The Lord took revenge for his enemy, and that's what we see here today. We see a plot of revenge, of taking back, but the Lord preserved David. Now, at this point in the story, David is fleeing from Saul. If you know the story of David, David was anointed to be king. Saul knew about this. He disobeyed the Lord, Saul, and the Lord departed from him, and he spent all his time trying to get back the kingdom, but he was unable to because he sinned against the Lord. And now David was scheduled to be the next king. So Saul was after David and wanted to kill him because he knew that David was going to be the next king. So at this point, we're halfway towards the end of the story, and we're seeing that David has fled from where he was, and now he finds himself in a place in the wilderness called Paran. And he meets a man named Nabal. And Nabal is a rich man. Now, this is the Bible, so it's not going to say he had, you know, hotels and yachts and things like that, but it describes how rich he is. He has 3,000 sheep, thousands of goats, so this man is wealthy. But not only that, but he's a Celebite, which will be an important later on as we read on. Now, David's traveling with a few hundred men, and obviously he doesn't have any food. He's a sojourner. He needs wealth. He needs food. He needs provision. So he comes to a man at a time that is very distinct. Now, the time that he comes to him is a time when he's raising up sheep. And now, obviously, people don't raise sheep to eat them, but they use them for wealth. So this is the time where the sheep are shedding the wool. So he's come at a time where there's much wealth. Now, David comes to him and says, I see that you're sharing sheep. So you have plenty of wealth. You have plenty of finances. Do you mind if I can have some of the sheep? Because, you know, I did protect the sheep. I protected your family. I protected your thing. Because at this time, robbers will come in and rob the shepherds from the sheep. As they were sharing the sheep, they know this is the time of, let's say, in our times, tax season. That's when everybody gets the taxes, everybody has the money. So this is the time where David is coming to Nabal and saying, this is the perfect time for me to come to you. So let me have some of your wealth. But David is surprised. So he sends 10 young men and hopes to convince Nabal of this. But Nabal doesn't respond in a way that David thought. And this is how he responds. Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my sharers and give it to a man who come from I don't know where? Now David is shocked by this. He is frustrated and he is angry. And he's says to this, what is going on? Why is this man responding this way? Now, the way that the Bible describes it was he hurled at him. Because the issue wasn't that David was mad that he said no. He was mad in the way that he did it. He hurled at him. The Bible describes it as insult. And I like how the NIV says it. He says he hurled insult at them. The word rail describes a bird sweeping down to tear his victim. This same expression is used to describe Saul back in chapter 14, verse 32, when he says, the people pounced on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. So in other words, this describes that he is angry. Has anybody ever had a boss who's always so tensed and so angry, and when you ask them a question, they kind of like always angry at you, and they respond in a negative way? Or when you're a little kid and you ask your, you know, father for $5, and you're kind of afraid, and your father says, what do you want? This is how Nabal responded to David. It was in anger. It was in frustration. Now, this kind of hurts David's pride a little bit, because remember, David is fleeing from Saul. And in the previous verse, when David was in the cave, Saul went out to kill him. And David spared Saul and said, I will not kill him. But you can picture how David is feeling a little bit insulted. He's around with 200 men. He's the leader of this man. And you can see a little bit of his pride being hurt. So then David responds and says, oh, that's how you're going to respond. Okay, every man strap on his sword. Every man get ready. So you can see that David is hot. He is very angry. He's not a happy camper at this point. But the question is, how about you? Have you ever responded in a negative way to insult? When somebody cuts you off in traffic, how do you respond? Do you respond with gentleness and kindness, or do you respond with, I'm going to get him back, and you speed up and then cut him off, and then you guys in a little chase and cut off each other? Or when a boss insults you, do you then stop doing your work? Do you cut missing days? Or how about in marriage, when your wife or your husband comes back to you and angers you, do you then cast them off? Because the problem was that Nabal said no, it's just the way he said it. But in other words, was Nabal right? Because last I remember, David was not hired by Nabal. Nabal didn't hire David. David did this out of his own will. So David says, I'm going to get ready. Now, before I go on, I want to explain a little bit of who Nabal is. Now, the word Nabal means foolishness. Now, this is surprising because parents don't name their children that name, because what child would name their son Fool? I know in some cultures they name the child according to the sports stars. I know somebody who named their sons Tom and Brady. But here his name is Nabal, so I don't believe that his name really is Nabal. It's a nickname given to him to describe and to express who he is, which is foolishness. Now, the reason why I say earlier to remember the word Caleb is, if you remember back in the first Judges, or I think it's in Joshua, who is Caleb? Caleb was one of the faithful men who went to the spies and found out about who was going to overcome the city. Remember, Caleb was one of the faithful servants of the Lord when the spies went out to see the land and to come back. He was one that gave a good report and said, the Lord will give us this land. So Nabal is going against his character because he was a Celebite. He was from that family, from that clan. So for Nabal to respond in this way is a good description of his nickname, which is Nabal, which is foolishness. So then David responds and says, this man acted foolishness because he's from the tribe of Caleb. He's part of our tribe. I thought he would respond in a more positive, in a more better manner, but he doesn't. Now, only this, but where is Nabal doing business? In Carmel. Now, if you remember the story of Samuel, Carmel was a town where Saul erected his monument. It's where Saul went and put his name there. So Nabal probably has some influence by Saul, because he uses an expression that is also used in throughout Samuel, which is the son of Jesse. Now, the son of Jesse was used to insult David. It was kind of an expression like, oh, this little kid here, little son of Jesse here. So Nabal is insulting David by calling him a name that typically Saul used to David to insult him, to mock him, to make fun of him. So Nabal is expressing his foolishness. His character is really falling out. It's coming out here. And now the reason why I say that is because in Hebrew texts, usually the writers of Hebrews or of the Old Testament do not let the people's name known. They don't let their name call them foolishness. That's something that you don't see throughout in the Hebrew. So David responds and says, fine, I'm going to get ready. I'm going to come after Saul, and to Nabal, and I'm going to get him. And this is what he says. He says, hold on, give me one second. When David gets word of this, he tells the man to get ready, this sword, and to get ready to attack Nabal. Now, before you cheer David for his reaction, this is not common to David. David has been in his place before. David's response was not common to him. Because remember, David in the previous chapters was calm, was good, because he was fleeing from Saul. And when he was fleeing from Saul, he didn't respond in a negative way. If you read the chapter 24, you'll see that when Saul was getting ready to kill David in the cave, how did David respond? He responded by taking off his cloak and saying, I could have killed you, but I didn't, because the Lord is with me and he will take vengeance of me. So now David in this chapter is responded outside of his character, because he is, instead of being gracious and recognizing that the Lord is with me, that the Lord has fought my battles, because David has been anointed king. David should have known that he is the rightful king of the throne, and that he should, instead of seeking revenge, should entrust himself to the Lord to take his vengeance. But instead, he's seeking his own revenge, his own anger, and is seeking to take revenge against Nabal and his insult. So instead of David entrusting himself to the Lord for his battle, which you have seen throughout the story of David, when he fought Goliath, what did he say? You come to me with swords and spear, but I come to you in what? In the name of the Lord. So David here is acting out of character, because instead of sitting under the Lord and saying, fine, you were right, I didn't have the right to your shares and to your sheep, I'll continue on. But instead, he was angry and he sought revenge. This goes to show you how, if we're not careful, sin can easily creep up on us and overtake us and make us do things that we're not accustomed to doing. As Christians, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit, but we also have to walk in the Spirit and walk according to the Spirit if we don't do the things of the flesh. Now, David, I'm not saying David was not walking or not, but we can see how easily, if we're not careful, sin can come into our hearts and make us do things that we're not accustomed of doing. So David here was not watchful, was not careful, and he allowed sin to creep up. It's the same thing that we see in Genesis chapter 4 when God told Cain, he says, why are you angry? Why are you mad? He says, sin is at your door, and its desire is to overtake you. It's the same Hebrew word that is used in Genesis chapter 3 when God gave the curse to a woman and says, your desire will be for the man. In other words, you will be able to overtake the man, but because of the design, they will overrule you. So we see here that David is being overtaken by his sin. He's being overtaken by his anger, and he's acting according to not what who he was. He was the king of Israel. And we'll see later on how the Lord was gracious to David and sent Abigail, who was what? A Christ type, to protect David, to preserve David from committing an evil act against Nabal. Because the problem was not that David was going to kill Nabal, was the way that God did not command it. And number two, if you read in the scripture too, He's going to not only kill Nabal, but all his servants who had nothing to do with this. They were guiltless. They were like, what are we going to do? We didn't do nothing. We were there as well. So when the servants came to Abigail and said, look at this man, David, has come. He's protected us. He was a wall to us by day and by night. And our master, Nabal, acted foolishly and didn't respond in a good way and insulted David. Because if Nabal would have known about David, I don't think he would have acted this way. If you would have heard the song about David, you remember the song, Saul kisses thousands and David kisses tens of thousands, he would have known that David was a warrior and that David was a mighty man. But because foolishness doesn't allow you to think rationally, doesn't allow you to think logically, you make mistakes like this. And Nabal was acting foolish because he didn't, first of all, wasn't grateful to the Lord for what he has been given, and said he acted irrationally, wrongly, and hurtful and hateful. That's what foolishness does. I remember reading last night in Bavik, and he said that foolishness is not acknowledging the Lord in all that you do. Nabal should have been more grateful for what the Lord has given him. He should have read in Ecclesiastes when it says that all that has been given to us by the Lord. All that is good comes from the Lord. But Nabal, being a foolish man, didn't recognize this. And instead, he acted foolishly, and the way he came out in his expression, because David wasn't asking for a lot, wasn't asking for his kingdom, wasn't asking for his throne. He was asking, just give me some of your shares. Give me some of your wealth. Just a little bit. But Nabal said no, and instead responded in a negative way and attacked David's young man. And then David heard of this and responded by this by coming after him. And now we read on, and he says, to get ready to his attack. And then Abigail comes in as a prototype of Christ. And in other words, she comes in to save David, because what David was going to do was blood guilt. Now, the word blood guilt is not what you hear today. You're not going to see an episode of CSI where it says guilty of blood guilt. The word blood guilt means to commit innocent murder. It means to kill somebody out of innocency. What David was going to do was he was going to kill Nabal outside of what God has commanded. Because throughout the history of Israel, you see where God has commanded the Lord when the Lord commanded his kings to kill people. We see when Saul was commanded to kill Agar, and he didn't. And that's why he's disobedience. You see in the Old Testament when Moses was commanded to kill those who made the calf and went ashore. So this has been in the histories of the Old Testament where the Lord has commanded his people to kill people due to sin and judgment. But here, the Lord did not command David. So what David was going to do was commit a guilty act, and he cannot have this for two reasons. Number one, because of his conscience, where Abigail later on admits, and number two, his position as king. He could not have that guiltness as king of Israel, because he had to be a role model. He had to be an example to the children of Israel, and by him committing this act, he's going to lose his authority, lose his position, and lose his influence. As king, he was called to be the influential, to be the light, like our brother said earlier, to the nations. But if he was sinning like this openly, how can he claim to be the light of the world if he himself was guilty of committing heinous crime? How can he call other people to repentance if he himself was guilty of the same crime he did? So Abigail comes in as kind of like a mediator between David and God, keeping David from committing his guilt. So she comes to him and says, hold on, give me a second. So then here we see that Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves and 200 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seeds of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs. So she's already coming with provision. So you see that Nabal had it. But because he was foolish, he didn't provide for that. Instead, his wife, which means the joy of the Lord in Hebrew, she responds in a wise and a thing like that. This is an example for me who is single to know how to look for a wife. Because sometimes us men act foolishly, and sometimes we need a wife to help us, to keep us in line, to keep us straight so we don't bear off. So if you have a wife that is wise and beautiful, you're blessed. So this is a good example for me to know and to understand. So she brings David and hopes to subdue his anger and his vengeful motives. Now, the first thing she says, if you notice, is, "My Lord." Now, if any woman tells me, "My Lord," she has my full and undivided attention. So she tells David, "My Lord," as a form of humbleness. Now, the word "my Lord" has been used several times throughout the Old Testament scripture. It is used by David himself when he calls in Psalms 110, verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Now, the word "my Lord" has an expression of humility. She's coming to David humbly, expressing her humility, letting David know that you're right to be angry, but please, consider what you're going to do. Consider what you're thinking of doing. What she's doing here, she's setting up a scene for David. She recognizes her husband's foolishness, as she later on expressed in verse 25. "Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for his name is, so is he. Nabal is name, and folly is with him." So she recognizes in verse 25 her husband's foolishness. She recognizes her husband's fault and sin. And she comes to David in hopes that by me bringing him gifts, hopefully he will not take revenge and seek to kill us for my husband's foolishness. Because, like I said earlier, Nabal should have known who David was and how David was coming. But she also reminds David of who he is in verse 28 when she tells him, "Please forgive the trespasses of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battle of the Lord." She's reminding David that he is the anointed king and that he and the battle belongs to the Lord. She's telling David that there are battles that are legit, but there are some that are not. There's something that David should have known, because David declared this in chapter 17 when he fought Goliath. And he says this when he's fighting Goliath. He says, "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all his assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with his sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand." So David already expressed this. David should have known this. He expressed this in chapter 17 when he fought Goliath, and he said to Goliath, "That the Lord will fight for my battle." But because of David's anger and hatefulness, he forgot this. And this happens to all of us. Sometimes in the heat of the moment, in our sin, we forget how the Lord is good and how the Lord is wonderful. When tragedy hits or when something happens to our life and jog us loose, we forget how good the Lord is, how gracious he is. And we, instead of praising the Lord, we retaliate or we seek revenge. And this is what happened to David. David forgot who the Lord was. He forgot how the Lord preserved him when he was anointed king and how he said, "I fought lions and bears, and I defeated them because the Lord was with him." But David forgot this. And David also forgot that he was a future king of Israel, and therefore he was held to a high standard. One of the temptations that we often have as Christians is that we forget our character. We forget that God calls us to have good character and to live a good life according to the scriptures. Because we're so focused on knowledge, we're so focused on knowing the Bible, which is good, and knowing theology, but oftentimes we neglect our Christian character. We neglect our standing before God. We think that knowledge of the Bible, knowledge of theology, supersedes our Christian character, our Christian morals as Christians. We should not be worried not only about our theology, but also about being above reproach. Because this is what the Bible says to us in 1 Peter 2:12. It says, "Keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable, so that when you speak against us as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the days of your salvation." So when you're working among other people, how do you respond? when anger, when you messed up something or do something wrong? How do people around you see you? When you're around friends who are not Christians at school, at work, or wherever they say you go, can they say to you, I see that God is in you. I see that you're a Christian. I see that Christ is in you, that the power of the Holy Spirit is in you. Can they say that about you? Can they see you and say that you are truly a believer of the Lord? Or do they say something else? This is what the Lord calls us to be good examples to those in the world, to those who see us every day. I remember there was a moment when I was back home and I was at a restaurant eating, and me and my friend were talking, and a lady came up to us and said, oh, I know who you are, to my friend. You're a pastor. I saw you preaching the other day at a church. And that, to me, let me know you got to be careful in how you conduct yourself, because you don't know who's there. You can be at a restaurant eating or somewhere, and somebody that you don't know is a Christian is there, and they've seen you before. And when they see you acting in a way that's inappropriate, they may say, I don't know if I want to go to that church or be with him. But David here is coming out of character. Now, Abigail is reminding David not only of his future kingdom, which is you're going to be king someday, and therefore you should be without guilt. So David then hears this and says, you're right. But before that, she kind of gives him a little sermon. She says, please forgive the trespass of your servant. Now, she acknowledges her husband's fault, but she also tells David, even though he was wrong, you too will be wrong by killing him, because God did not ordain this. This is a lesson for us as well, because how many of us have been wronged? How many of us did not promote? How many of us respond when we didn't get the promotion at a job? Or when we didn't get what we deserve, what we felt we should deserve? How many of us, when we worked so hard to get a promotion, and instead of giving it to us, they gave it to somebody else? How do you respond in that situation? Do you respond trusting in the Lord, or do you seek revenge? Do you seek, fine, I'm not going to work anymore. Fine, I'm not going to do what I'm called to do as a worker. What David should have done, he should have trusted himself to the Lord. This is what Abigail told David in verse 39. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord should be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord. And the lives of your enemies shall be out as from a sling, out from the hollow of a sling. What she's probably referring to is here is when David and Goliath fought, and David slung the shot of the hollow of a thing. Think about it. David came to Goliath with sticks in a sling and defeated him. He expressed to him, if the Lord preserved you with that little thing, how much more now when this fake king is insulting you? So she's telling him, look at what the Lord has done before. The Lord has preserved you before. The Lord has fought your battles before. Why would he not do it now? Now notice she's appealing to David's mind. She's also telling David to remember all the things that the Lord has done. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you a prince over Israel. So Abigail is appealing to two things. David's conscience, but also David's past. And she's appealing to his conscience and telling him to remember the Lord, to remember what he has done for you, to meditate on the things of God. Now, this is a thing that is oftentimes neglected in Christian circle. It's meditation. Because we have allowed false Eastern religion to come into the world. We think meditation is you clear your mind of things. No. The Bible calls us to meditate on the word of God day and night, as Psalms 1 describes it to us. Because when we dwell on the word of, when we take on God's word, we remember his promises. We remember his goodness. And also, too, it helps our conscience as well. One thing that I always tell the youth is protect your conscience. Because what your conscience is allowed to see will affect you later. So the things that you see on TV, the music that you hear on the radio, the things that you read in books, those things affect your conscience to the fact that it doesn't allow you to live rightly. Because our conscience is a mechanism that God has given us to give us the ability to do what is right and what is wrong. But if our conscience is sneered by the world and by sin, we cannot look at it rightly. One of the students asked me, how can I, as a Christian, trust my conscience? Well, I said, if it's informed by the word of God, you can trust your conscience because that is been led by the Holy Spirit. And here, Abigail is appealing to David's conscience to let him know, you should have known that the Lord is with you. And if you do this, you're going to have this guilt upon you. Have you ever done a sin in the past that you still think about today that it reminds you and sometimes depresses you because of what you've done in the past? That is your guilty, that's your conscience bearing witness upon you for the sins that you have committed. And what David, what Abigail was doing to David was preserving him from that guiltiness that he would have had if he would have sinned against her. And this is what we see today. We see that our people's conscience are snared. I'm not surprised to see some of the things that we see today. Like, for example, I don't know if you guys remember a couple of months ago when the government passed a bill that allowed late-time abortion up to the point of birth. Well, why are we surprised by that? The conscience is gone. Because they disobeyed the word of God, and they abandoned God, so their conscience no longer works rightly. So I'm not surprised when people do that stuff, or especially when a man went on TV, if you guys remember Jesse Smollett, when he went on TV and confessed that he was beaten and all of it was a lie. I'm not surprised that he can go in front of CNN or TV with not even a clear conscience and just say, this happened to me, knowing that was not the truth. This is what happens to us, and this is what the Bible describes to those who abandon their conscience because they abandon the Lord, and this is what it says. For although they know God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave the thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claim to be wise, they become fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, birds, animals, and reptiles. So what God is saying here is, instead of worshiping the true God, they abandon their conscience and said worship animals, creepy things. Instead of worshiping the high God who is exalted forever, they go as so low to even worship animals and creepy things. This is what happens to the conscience when it's not informed by the scripture, when it's not led by the Holy Spirit. It just goes down to hill to worse and worse and worse and worse, to the point where people worship other humans, other animals. Creepy things described as snails and things like that. And I'm going to get in trouble for this, but in my home state of Massachusetts, there is a law that is illegal to kill goldfish or to have goldfish an affair as a prize, but they allow abortion. That's what happens to the conscience, that they don't rationally think that they give more credence to a fish than they do to a human life. But this is what happens, and this is what David was being protected from Abigail. Because if David would continue this, how far would he have gone? You don't start up with little sins. You start up with little sins, and then it goes worse and worse and worse and worse. That's the lie of sin, that it doesn't tell you how far it's going to go. When Satan came to Adam and Eve, he said, eat of this tree. You'll be like God. Don't worry about it. But he didn't tell him or her the consequences of that. That's what sin does. Sin never tells you the consequences. It only tells you what it wants to give you or what it offers you, something good. But this is what happened. If you don't allow the Spirit of God, which is God has given us in the Word of God, to guard our conscience and our mind from this sin. So Abigail was protecting David from that. And you also see this too in false teachers, because how can a man come here Sunday to Sunday and not preach the Word of God and not faithfully teach the Word of God and see that his congregation is not being fed and see people going to hell because he chooses himself to be more about me than it is about the Word of God? Now, I'm going to say that this happened to David, but who knows? Because we see later on how David didn't really protect his conscience when he sinned against the Lord by what? Bathsheba. And what happened? That was sin, and then he was guilty about that, and what did he do? He went off and had his husband killed. So that's how far sin can take us if we're not careful, if we're not protective, if we're not allowing sin to come out of us. But this is what Abigail was protecting David from, was from his conscience. And not only that, but she was reminding him of his kingship. David, you're going to be king. So the Lord is going to establish you as king. You don't have to fight those battles. You don't have to fight for the Lord. He will fight for you. He will protect you and stuff like that. That's also, as us Christians, as well, we need to be reminded of, that we have the Lord with us. So if our boss insults us and makes fun of us and mocks us, instead of retaliating to our boss, what should we do? We should pray for him. We should ask the Lord to bless him. Because I'm going through that as well, because my boss is, you know, not the nicest person, and he has a tendency to be very ecstatic. So instead of retaliating and said, why are you yelling at me or coming back at him, I just said, okay, fine, I'll do it. And what I do is I pray for him, because I don't know what he's going through. So instead of receiving or seeking revenge from him, instead, I pray for him and seek that the Lord will bless him and guide him and see what the Lord will do for him. So instead of David trusting in the Lord, instead he sought revenge for himself. And this is what he says. David arose, and this is what, and you can see how David's conscience was clear in the previous chapter, in verse 24, in chapter 24, when he says this. Then David arose, stealthily, and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him, meaning his conscience came and bear witness to him. And he said, because he cut off the corner of Saul's robe, he said to the man, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed. So David pursued his men with those words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave. So David, here we see an example of how our conscience helps us. Because David wanted to kill Saul, but instead he didn't, because his conscience said, no, don't do that. And this is why David didn't do that. And this is why Abigail was protecting David from thing. And the Bible calls us to have a good conscience. Look what 1 Peter 3:16 says. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who rail your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Thanks to Abigail, this is what David later did. And he listened to he listened and recognized his sin and repented and acknowledged the Lord's grace upon him. So David later on acknowledges this. His conscience comes back. And instead, he thanks the Lord. He says, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who kept me this day from blood guilt, from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord lives, the God of Israel, who has restrained me from hurting you, and unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal such as one male. Then David received from her hand what she brought to him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. So I have obeyed your voice and have granted your petition. So because of Abigail, Nabal and his family is preserved for a moment. Later on, Abigail returns home, and when her husband is fully awake from her having drunk the night as her heart falls. So later on, after David stops from committing his blood guilt, Abigail returns home and lets her husband know what happened. And later on, the Lord takes his life. But I want to also point to this, that David's story is similar to Christ in the sense that if you know Christ's story, that he went through a period of humiliation. When Christ was anointed king in God in chapter 3, and then he went to a period of humiliation. He was mocked, he was bruised, he was treated badly, he was rejected by his own clan, his own family didn't acknowledge him. David went the same thing too, but differently to David, instead of the Lord Jesus returning insult for insult, instead he trusted himself to the Lord. Instead he put himself to think, and this is what 1 Peter describes it. To you, this will be called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges rightly. And this is what we're called today. We are in a period of humiliation. We're going through a period where we are going to be in heaven with the Lord, but we're still suffering in this earth. We're saved. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We're called holy priesthood. We're called to be the family of God. But yet still, we're suffering. Still, we go through bad things. Still, things happen in our lives. Still, we get sick. We die from cancer. Things happen. But instead of seeking to be angry, instead of seeking to be vengeful, we should entrust ourselves to the Lord and wait in eagerness for the day when the Lord comes and takes us home, whether through death or he comes a second time. And then we will be glory in heaven. And then in heaven, there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. But while we're here, we have an example given to us by Christ that Christ could have responded. When Christ on the cross, what did they tell him? You saved everybody else, save yourself. When they mocked him, they spit at him, they ripped his robe. What did he do? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what to do. So we're called today to live in humility, to trust ourselves to the Lord, to when people insult us or mock us, instead of retaliating and seeking revenge, we're called to entrust ourselves to the Lord and let the Lord fight our battles, because he's with us and he loves us and he cares for us and he's given us examples in Christ. And Christ, when he went to humiliation, what did he do? He arose and sat at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says that we're going to share in his suffering, but we're all going to share in his glory. So just as he suffered, we also are suffering. But just like as he rose to glory, we ourselves also are going to rise to glory. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. I pray that it was useful for your kingdom, that your name was exalted, that your name was praised. Thank you for all that you've done. Guide us and lead us today. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.